We're experiencing some summer weather, which is wonderful here in Southern California. Next Saturday, just a reminder, we have our food expo. It's been mentioned already, but one of the things that we are asking of our congregation is that as you come, please, if you're able to, park off-site and allow our guests and friends and family and visitors to utilize our parking lot. So obviously for some of you that's more of a sacrifice than anything, by all means. But for the rest of us walking a block after eating all the dim sum and dumplings and all of that, it might not be a bad thing for us to park a little bit farther away. But everything is like 50 cents to a dollar. We sampled some of the food yesterday in our training. We canvassed the neighborhood. And so looking forward to seeing what God does with that opportunity to invite our neighbors, our community here onto our campus and introduce them not only to some good food, but to some good people as well. So even if you are not a fan of hanging out in the middle of the day in the heat and all that, just having you here to meet some of the folks and interact with them and to just give them a taste of not only the cuisine, but God's people here at CCCSB, that would be a huge blessing. So if you have some time during the lunch hour next Saturday, we invite you to come and join us and be a part of that. So that's next Saturday. It's going to be just kind of a fun, interesting time to see how many of our neighbors show up. We gave out 575 door hangers yesterday in just a few blocks around here. So we're praying that God will bless us with their presence and the opportunity to get to know some of them a little better. We are continuing in 1 Corinthians, looking at God's faithfulness all through this year as we celebrate 40 years. And in 1 Corinthians 8, we're looking at that whole chapter. It starts to talk about the liberties we have as Christians. And what I want us to consider today is there are limitations to that, particularly when it comes to how we interact in front of and with one another. But liberty and freedoms and all that conjures up in my mind that elusive term of what it means to be an adult and reaching that point of adulthood. Because for you guys sitting over here as students, one of the things that we look forward to is that magical number of 18, right? No? Well, you're past that now. Yeah, so you're looking back on 18, but there's something about, it's arbitrary, I'll give you that, that at 18, we as a society deem that age as the age of adulthood. Although you can go to an R-rated movie at age 17, which is, okay. It's interesting, we have these little points of now there's some new things that you can have or do when you reach a certain age. So 18 is kind of that first hallmark. I mean, 16, you can drive potentially if you've gone through the process and your parents have really invested in that for you. But 18, here's what you can do. You can buy a lottery ticket. So then you can throw your dollar into the wind and see what shows up. You can open up a bank account by yourself. You don't need to have a co-signer or a parent do that. So with all those lottery winnings, now you can have and save that in your own account. You can buy cigarettes. You don't have to bum that off of your college age friends and all that. You could actually go and put tar and nicotine and all these wonderful things that destroy your lungs into your lungs because you chose to do that. So that was just my own little thing. I've been allergic to cigarette smoke my whole life. And, you know, when they stopped allowing people to smoke at the ballpark, was a glorious thing for me. I hated going to a baseball game, sitting behind a chimney and having to breathe that in. And now all of a sudden I'm sniffly and sneezing and wheezing. I might as well be in a room with a cat kind of thing for me because I'm allergic to cats as well. Number four, you can get a tattoo. And that's one of those things, as we talk about liberties, whatever you think about tattoos, what Scripture says and what Scripture doesn't say, what do you do with a person who says, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, tattooed on their arm? Is that a bad thing or a good thing and all that. But at 18, you can make that decision yourself. You can get piercings and body modifications and all that crazy stuff. We had some former students that just went crazy with that. If he ever hears this, he'll know who he is. But we had one guy who had done body modification to the point where he had like these balls underneath his skin, implanted in his skin. And I'm like, does that mean that when I grab your arm, I have something to hold on to a little better or something? Kind of thing. But, you know, God is alive and active in his life. And, you know, he saw the frustrations and the destructive nature of that whole world. But you can choose to do that. You can enlist in the army. So you can't drink because in this country you have to be 21. But we'll give you a firearm and we will train you how to use it and how to win wars for us and all that. That's what you can do at 18. And for us guys, we are required to register with Selective Service in case they ever actually reinstitute the draft. Number seven, this being a midterm election year, you can register to vote and you can vote for those candidates and those issues that are meaningful to you. In most European countries and in Canada, you actually can have a glass of beer or a glass of wine and mug of beer or whatever. Drinking is legal in those countries at 18. You can go skydiving. Oh, I got a gasp. You can willingly throw yourself out of a perfectly good airplane, but you can go skydiving. You can get married. Not that any of you are rushing to the altar at this point, which is okay. But I had that issue. One couple that I did a wedding for, she was going to be 18 in and around the time that the wedding was planned, but she wasn't going to be 18 yet. And the whole process of getting parental permission and all of this, I think they eventually, what they did is they eloped, and then we just had a ceremony because they were able to elope in Nevada and whatever. But the family was there. I mean, they had family there. But anyway, you can get married at 18. You can get a credit card. You can work full time. You don't have to have your work permits and all that. You could serve on a jury. Jury duty is a privilege, and it's something that, for whatever reason, everyone wants to get out of. But you can serve on a jury and be a part of that. You can sign contracts, sign a lease. You can actually go to court and sue someone. You have standing now at 18. You are legally responsible, again, for signing contracts. You can buy fireworks, not in the city of Lameda or Harbor City, but in Carson. During the 4th of July at 18, you can go buy your safe and sane fireworks and again, spend your money that way. And of course, you can go to jail as an adult. So you're no longer seen as a minor. You are now going to be treated as an adult. So these are the things that when we turn 18, these are some of the rights and privileges that come with that turning of the page on the calendar of our lives. And so there's this expectation that with adulthood, turning 18, the freedoms that come with that, there are some responsibilities that come with that. And as a parent, when we're talking to our children about this, we try to emphasize the idea that, yes, you are, in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of the law, an adult, and there are some freedoms and there's some liberties that come with that. However, you're living in our home and we still have some limits to your freedoms. We have some expectations that come with that. We still want to be informed as to, you know, when you're coming home and this and that. And there were some things in our house that, yes, they turned 18, but out of courtesy and out of just setting an environment of peace and harmony in the home, we set up some guidelines. And those are the same things that I had growing up as well. I remember my freshman year going off to college and living with some family friends. Even though I was, you know, an adult, there was still this sense of, if I'm not going to make it home for dinner, I was to call them and let them know that. If I was staying the night with my friend in the dorm because we were going to play broomball at 2 in the morning, you know, I was to inform them that I wasn't going to sleep there that night so that they weren't worried about me coming home or all that. But there are limits to our freedoms. And intellectually, we know this, but at the same time, sometimes we forget and we're so caught up in, oh, I'm free to live my life the way I want to live it now. Or I'm free to do what I want to do now, that we don't realize that sometimes in the exercise of those liberties and those freedoms, we leave a wake of hurt feelings and broken relationships or whatever it might be. And that's what Paul is wanting to address here in Romans, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, because he's dealing it from the perspective of a unique and specific situation. But I want us to look at some principles that I think carry through regardless of whether or not we're talking about eating food offered to idols, because in our world, in our day, that's just not something that we have a concern about. But for the Corinthians and for the early church, it was something of a big deal. So let me open up in a word of prayer, and we will get into our text this morning. Gracious Lord of God, thanks so much for, again, filling this place with your presence. Lord, we are in awe of you, and we have worshiped you, and through song and through music and through opening up our hearts. And now, Father, we pray that your Spirit would minister to us through your word, and to cause us to be mindful of the freedoms and liberties we have in Christ, and how that impacts our not only our relationship with one another, but certainly our relationship with you as well. And so I just ask, God, that you would teach us something new this day. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So in your outlines there, in your outlines there, there's a passage from Galatians chapter 5. It's the first verse where he talks about, for freedom, Christ has set us free. So in our relationship with Christ, we have this amazing freedom in Jesus, but we got to be mindful not to get caught back into being enslaved by our old lifestyle, our old ways of living, our old ways of thinking. And then he finishes the chapter, at least the way the chapter has been broken down, he finishes with this idea that we need to live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, and not become conceited or provoking one another, envying one another. That in our freedom, we need to be mindful of how that impacts our relationships with one another. The book of Galatians, the epistle to the church in Galatia, as it is true with the epistle that we're looking at in 1 Corinthians, was written to the believers. So keep in mind, as we're going through this, Paul is talking to the church. He's talking to those that have made a profession of faith to follow Jesus Christ. These aren't principles that he says, hey, for the world, you need to follow this. He's saying, Christians, brothers and sisters, family, church, listen. Because remember, when these letters were brought to the city of Corinth, they undoubtedly probably like, hey, we got a letter from Paul today. And everyone who knew Paul or knew of him would probably be excited. And they would probably have gathered in somewhere in the city, and the leaders of the church would have said, this is what Paul said, and would have read through all these things. So keep in mind, there is a large, you know, variety of experiences and maturity in Christ as this is being read. And so Paul's reading and Paul's letter is being read, and he says, now concerning food offered to idols. And all of a sudden, people's ears are perking up because they know exactly the issue he is starting to address. We have in Scripture the Ten Commandments, and it's very clear there's some black and white issues that we see in the Ten Commandments. Don't have any other gods before us. Don't murder. Honor your parents. Remember the Sabbath. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. I mean, they're very black and white issues. But we live in a world where not everything is black and white when it comes to social issues, when it comes to how we are to conduct and live our lives. And we look at some of the Old Testament laws and Leviticus and all of that, and we're like, well, that doesn't pertain to today. All the food and dietary laws that we see, how does that apply to today? So we live in areas of grayness. Of the Bible doesn't speak specifically to things, but what we have to learn how to do and discern are some of those essential and universal principles that speak to what God wants for us and from us as his followers, as he is wanting us to be shaped and molded and transformed into Christ's likeness. So again, as I said earlier, the idea of food offered to idols doesn't necessarily pertain to us today. But for the Corinthian church, it might have been. Because think about this. You're invited to an event for them at one of the pagan temples. That might not have been a religious event, but that's where it was being hosted. How many of you have gone to an event? I mean, think about this, some kind of event at a location that I wouldn't normally go to that. I used to go to the CMTA convention down in Pasadena, and they would hold some of their workshops in hotel ballrooms and things like that. Well, there was a Masonic lodge adjacent to or nearby the convention center that hosted that, and you know, just having some youth workshops in that facility just was a little bit weird and odd for me. But it's like, you know, I don't believe or hold to any of their teachings, but here we are proclaiming the name of Christ, and we're doing things, you know, to learn, to study, and how to be a better youth pastor in a facility that doesn't necessarily warrant, you know, that same kind of emphasis of wanting to reach youth with the gospel kind of thing. And so what if you were a member of the Church of Corinth and you were invited to an event that had nothing to do with the religious idol worship, but you were being given a meal? And so they're like, where does this food come from? Has it been food offered to idols? Or maybe you went to the marketplace that day and you saw meat on sale. It's like, well, I buy meat when it's on sale. I know when the Sprouts ad comes out or the Vons ad comes out. And I'm like, ooh, this is cheaper this week, so I'm going to buy it. And that's what some of the Christians found. It's like, wow, this is a little bit cheaper. I'm going to be a good steward with the finances that God has given me. Why not buy it? But was it offered to an idol? Was this leftover food? And so those are some of the kind of things that they were dealing with. What if a friend of yours who wasn't a Christian invited you to their home and they served you a meal? Would you sit there like, oh, I can't eat it because maybe that was food that was offered to your pagan god? I mean, that was the struggle that they were dealing with. And so Paul wants to address it. Again, we have gray areas in our lives, but we also have this freedom in Christ to live according to God's word and not worry about whether or not food was offered to idols. But here's where we're limited. A couple things I want us to look at. We're limited because of our knowledge. We're limited by what we know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, he talks about things that is common knowledge among the Christians. Yeah, there many of them understand that idols don't have a real existence, that there's nothing about a wooden statue or a stone statue that has any real power. Those Christians, even the younger Christians, the less mature Christians, intellectually knew this, that there's nothing about this you know, article, this artifact or whatever it is, that has any real power, because there's only one God. This is something new. There's only one God, and there's only one Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this is where they're operating from. But the problem with the things that we know is sometimes, he says, knowledge puffs up. Sometimes we get into that place where, well, I've been a Christian a long time, and I know these things about what the Bible says. I've studied the Bible. And we get to that place where we get very comfortable in our knowledge and what we do know, that all of a sudden we have this sense of arrogance. And that's one of the things that can limit our ability to live free and live in the freedom of what Christ has given us. Is when we take the knowledge, what little we know, and allow it to cause us to be more proud and a little bit more arrogant. Paul's saying, be careful with that, because knowledge can lead us down that path of arrogance and puffing us up, whereas love will build us up, and we'll talk about love in a minute. And he goes on to say there in verse 2, it's like, he doesn't yet know as he ought to know. I mean, there's still some things, even as a Christian who has walked with the Lord as long as I have, and as long as many of you have, there's still some things that God is teaching us when it comes to his word, when it comes to what it means to follow Christ, when it comes to how we are to act and address certain situations. Because the world around us is changing. The issues that we're dealing with today, we weren't thinking about those issues 15 years ago, 20 years ago. But yet now, they're because of the social consciences of our nation, all of a sudden these issues are at the forefront. The whole issue of separating children from their families, you know, in the immigration debate, we weren't talking about that 10 years ago. And yet the same things were being done. But it's at the forefront. So now, as Christians, we address these issues. And we think, no, this is horrible. This shouldn't be. But at the same time, how do we deal with laws and the laws of this nation? And we have to balance that. We're learning new things, and we're learning new things every single day as Christians. The word disciple comes from that same root of being disciplined, of being a learner. And so if we are truly disciples of Christ, we are putting ourselves in a situation where we knowingly are continuing to want to learn and to grow and to continue to be a learner. Because what we know is not everything that is to be known. What we know about God is not fully all that can be known about God. I continue to contend that what God wants us to know can be found in his word. But I don't fully understand and grasp everything yet. When scripture tells us later on that when we get to heaven, we will be known and we'll be fully known. That our understanding will be complete and full when we enter into his presence. As opposed to now, where we're looking through the world, through this filter, through this dark glass. We don't know it all. And we've got to be careful that we don't go down that path of arrogance and feeling like, well, I've been a Christian a long time. I've been in this church a long time. I know what it means to follow Christ and my way, because I've been a part of it for so many years, is right. Sometimes insisting on being right is in that knowledge of that kind of puffs us up. It's understanding that we still have things that we need to know. Jesus addressed this a lot with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He says this in Luke. He said, "Woe to you, experts of the law. You've taken away the key to knowledge, and you didn't go in yourselves, and you hindered those who are trying to go in." It's almost as though I know some things that you have not yet learned. And so I know better. And sometimes as parents, as grandparents, we can get on that high horse and think, well, I've experienced more life. I've experienced more Christian life. I've experienced more of church life. I know better. Let me tell you, let me teach you, let me instruct you, but let me do it in my way, or let me do it in my timing or my fashion. And again, it's that kind of knowledge that can puff us up. That limits our ability to really live free and live in the liberty that God wants for us. But we're also limited in our knowledge by what we don't know. Look what it says here in verse 7. Not everyone who's been in the church really has come to grips with this idea that idols are worthless, that these gods that the pagans worship have no power. Not everyone has fully come to that place of being convinced of that. And so through their former association with idols, it says they eat food as really offered an idol, and their conscience being weak, they are defiled. They think this is a real thing, that these are real gods, that these are things to be feared and worshipped. And so when you're talking about food that's been given to them, they're thinking this is the real deal, because they're still growing in their faith. They're still maturing. Or they just have too much of an emotional experience where maybe intellectually they know it's not real, but it stirs up this emotion in them. Talk to anyone who's grown up in an alcoholic's family. And the idea of alcohol and liquor for a Christian is mind-boggling, because they've seen the destructive nature of what alcohol can do to someone they love, they cared about. And so although Scripture says don't be drunk with wine, you know, don't let that control you. It's more than that for some who've experienced and had that emotional connection to the destructive nature of some of these choices. And that's what Paul's saying here. There are some who were still or most recently in this idol worshiping phase of life and living where the emotional connection there to see you engaged in eating meat that might have been offered there, it just causes them to just get all worked up and anxious and scared and uncertain about what they should do. Should they follow your example? But if they do, they feel like, but I'm crossing a line that I don't want to cross. See, sometimes we don't know the past experiences that people have, whether it's with alcohol, whether it's with tattoos, whether it's with, you know, gambling. Like, you know, there was one story of a guy who worked all those years in a casino in Las Vegas, and he saw the destructive nature of gambling. So when he became a Christian and he sees Christians playing cards, playing gin rummy, playing, you know, what, Egyptian war, whatever. I mean, this is the deck of cards. But the deck of cards in his mind is destructive nature of gambling. And he can't break away from the emotional connection that brings for him. What we don't know about people, the people around us, the Christians that we're sitting next to, the Christians that we work with, what we don't know ought to limit our liberties as well. Romans 14, Paul also addresses these same issues there in the book of Romans. He says, for the one who's weak in faith, we need to welcome them and not quarrel over just opinions. Because whether or not meat was offered to idol and the impact on the reality of idols, I mean, that's an opinion that let's not make that a dividing point in our relationship with one another. Let's just welcome one another and let's grow together in our understanding. Remember, this letter is being read to the entire Christian community. So these two extremes are standing side by side or near each other, or you're looking like, oh, he's the weak one. Really? Maybe I'm the weak one. And so what we don't know about people's experiences and past can also limit us. It says in verses 10, he says, if anyone sees you, again, there's this perception, not only their experience, but we don't know what they see. For us as people in ministry, we know we grow up and we live our lives in a fishbowl. The people are looking and observing and making their assessment of how we live our lives, whether we realize it or not. So as I walk, as I go to the mall, as I eat dinner at a restaurant, if I run into someone, or if I don't even know you're there, but you see me, you are going to form your perception of me. And that's what Paul's saying. People might see you eating this food that's been offered to idols, and because their conscience is weak, they just don't know what to do that. They might like, okay, well, I'm going to do this too, but I'm not convinced that that's a good thing. And now maybe I'm going down a path where in my mind, I'm sinning, but I see my leaders or I see my friends who are Christians who have been mature in the faith doing it. They seem to be okay with it, but I'm convicted that it's sin. See, what we don't know is what people see and the perception they have of us. Paul, Jesus says this in Matthew 23, again, critique of the Pharisees. He says, the Pharisees are seated in the chair of Moses. They do whatever, so because they're in a position of leadership and authority of teaching, do what they tell you and observe it. But sometimes they don't always practice what they preach. And so be careful to not get caught up in the fact that maybe they're not living consistently in their own lives, but go to the principles. And that's why for me and for us here at CCSB, we want to hold up God's word as truth and what we ought to adjust our lives to. Not my opinion, not my words, but what God's word says. Let this be that source of direction and guidance. And that's what Jesus is saying. Sometimes even the best of us are inconsistent in how we live our lives. So what we don't know is that sometimes our the perceptions that people have as how we live our lives can impact our ability to live in freedom. So here's the thought to consider. Recognizing the limits of our knowledge can help us exercise our liberty with humility. Because we want to live free in Christ, and there are things that we can do, but let's live that liberty with a sense of humility, knowing that our knowledge is limited, and not only in what we already know, but with the things that we are still yet to learn, and particularly the experiences of other people. We've been studying the last couple of years the greatest commandment and all that, to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor. And so it's in that context of loving God and loving people, that I think our other limitations come. In that, our love for God, how much do I truly love God? Because as I love God, then I will be in obedient to him. Knowledge puffs up, he says, but love builds up. Because if anyone loves God, he's known by God. My love for God is going to determine how obedient I am to his word. If you love me, he says, you'll keep my commandments in John. In fact, in 1 John, John writes again that by this we know that the love of the children of God, we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commands. That we're going to love other people when we love God by obeying his commands. So going back to what I said, what God wants us to know about him and how we ought to live our lives can be found in Scripture. And as we study that, and as we learn new things about what God says and God's word says, and then we order our lives according to those commands, it demonstrates our love for God. But if I truly love God, then I'm going to follow his commands. But if I read his commands and I read what his word says, and like, no, I want to do what I want, that says a lot about how much I truly love God. It says that I love self, I love more of me than I actually love God who sacrificed everything for me. If I'm not willing to take what I've learned, what I know, what I see in Scripture and how I ought to order my life, I'm not willing to take that and actually live that out, how much do I really love God? See, my love for God is going to be reflected in my obedience. And if I love God a lot, I will be obedient, and that will open up the freedom to live within the liberties that God has given me. Otherwise, I'm limited in that. But as he said, we love how we love the children of God, how we love others. Again, this is for the church. This letter was written for the church. And so he says this, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. But knowing what I know, but still doing what I do, I have the potential of just wrecking a brother or sister in Christ, sinning against them and wounding them because I don't care, because I want what I want. I love myself more than I love my brother or sister. I want what is convenient for me rather than recognizing how my actions impact them. How much do I love God? How much do I love others? It will be reflected in how I live my life. If I say, no, I have the freedom to eat this meat, I don't care if it bothers you. It was cheap. It was on sale. It's good meat. It's prime rib. I mean, why not? Grow up. Get over it. I mean, that sounds so cold and callous, but take away meat, go somewhere else, you know, go some other issue. I want to do what I want to do, regardless of how it impacts you. See, that's not loving others the way God has called us and challenged us and commanded us to love. Verses 14, 15 in Romans, he says, if your brother's grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. Because by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Again, this is written to the Christians. This is written to the brothers and sisters in Christ. These are written to those that are followers of Jesus Christ who've accepted and received the gift of salvation because of what Christ did on the cross. Christ died for them as much as he died for me. And if I'm walking in the Spirit and walking in love, I'm going to be mindful of how my actions impact my brother or sister in Christ. My love can be limiting. It needs to limit my liberties. Yes, I can eat this meat. Yes, I could do these things. But what is the cost? Does it cost how my love for God is? Does it cost how I demonstrate my love for one another? See, what is the cost of exercising my freedom? So my love will limit my liberties. So love in such a way as to build up others around me. He says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So let's strive to live our lives in such a way that we are showing love to others by doing what we can to build them up. So our takeaways for today come straight out of our text. Be aware of the impact of our actions. Be aware that what I do will impact everything around me, the people around me. Take care that this right of mine does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Be mindful of how I act and how that impacts the others around me. Am I causing them to stumble in their own faith, in their growth, in their transformation into Christ-likeness? And the last thing is this, make necessary adjustments or sacrifices to not be that stumbling block. Verse 13, the last part of chapter 8. If food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. If I have to cut out and become a vegetarian just because eating meat at this point, in this place, at this time, causes this brother who's growing in his faith to question me, question God, question what it means to be a follower of Jesus, hey, vegetarian lifestyle is healthy. I'm good to go. You know, I mean, that's what he's saying. Whatever is necessary to build up, to help one another grow, make those adjustments, make those sacrifices. See, we have freedom in Christ to do, according to God's scripture, how we can live our lives in a way that honors and glorifies him. But if in doing that, I destroy someone, I cause someone to stumble, I cause someone to doubt God, doubt the church, doubt his body of believers, then am I really living free? Am I really exercising Christian liberties? God says, no, there are limits to those liberties. And the limit is, love me, love others. Don't let the knowledge of what you think you know, and what you have yet to know, cause you to become so arrogant that you don't care about the body of Christ. It's about building up his body, again, for his glory, to celebrate his faithfulness. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Would you stand?